Good morning, church. Thank God for another weekend that we can gather together for a time of corporate worship. Time flew by very quickly. We are now already in the second Sunday of our Advent season. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus. It means coming or arrival. The word is used in the New Testament to describe the arrival of God the Son on earth, born as Jesus the Nazareth. And throughout church history, Advent has also traditionally referred to Jesus' second coming. And so Advent is a season that reminds us that we are living in between the time of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. It is a time of celebrating Jesus' birth at Christmas. It is also a time reminding us how to prepare ourselves for the second coming of Jesus. While we live on our lives on earth, experiencing hardships and darkness in this still broken world, we are also yearning for the new heaven and new earth where there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. This is a hope that we can have in Jesus, the Great I Am, which is the title of our sermon series this Advent. I Am Who I Am is a name God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. It is a name that denotes God's person, his character, authority, power, and reputation. And therefore, the I Am statement of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John is Jesus' declaration of who he is, that he is God. In fact, if you look through the beginning of the Gospel of John, the prologue, it summarizes how the Word, which was with God in the very beginning, came into the sphere of time, history, tangibility. In other words, how the Son of God was sent into the world to become Jesus of history, so that the glory and grace of God might be uniquely and perfectly disclosed. And there are 7 I Am statements recorded in the Gospel of John. In this sermon series, we are going to look at just 3 of them. I am the bread of life today. To believe is to eat. Next week, we'll look at Jesus, the light of the world. To see is to believe. And on Christmas Sunday, where we celebrate Christmas on 21st December, we'll look at Jesus as our good shepherd. To listen and to follow is to believe. And my prayer for all of us is God will usher us one step closer to him this Advent season. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. You are the bread of life. You are the bread of our lives. So Father, as who you are, may you make yourself evident to us this morning as we gather as your people to listen to your word. I pray that, Lord, you come and feed us, come to speak to us, come to touch our hearts. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe as we open your word this morning. Christ, we pray. Amen. After clearing the immigration and security check at one of the airports in Turkey, my friend and I wanted to buy a bottle of water. So we just randomly went into one of the 2 shops that were open then. But we were so surprised to look at the price, to check out the price. Guess how much it was? A bottle of 500 ml water cost us 2 euros. So in my heart, I was like, no, I'm not going to buy that. So we were like, okay, let's go to another shop, right? So we went to the other shop that was open then, hoping to find something cheaper. But to our dismay, it's like, wow, this shop here, they sell a bottle of 500 ml water at 2.6 euro. That is close to $4. So in my heart, it's like, I can't bring myself to buy that water. So I told my friend jokingly, said, okay, I guess I'm going to swallow my own saliva if I'm getting thirsty later. So I thought, since we are going to board soon, and since the flight was only 1.5 hours, I thought, how thirsty can I get, right? But unfortunately, our flight was delayed. That means the time for me to endure the thirst was longer. And by the time our plane finally took off, I was already dying of thirst. Not just thirsty, I was hungry as well. And when the flight attendants started to serve the food to the passengers, I began to wrestle, like, should I get a water now? But I also wrestled, I didn't want to buy that. Do I really want to spend the money on on the water, now at the moment, if I were to buy that, that will mean that the hours before that I endured my thirst meant nothing, man. I was like, wow, this is silly, I know. But just when I was still struggling about that, a flight attendant handed me a cup of water as if like, she know, huh, I know you're thirsty. No, actually, I realized that our flight did include a light meal. So I happily took that cup of water, I gulped it down, and then when the flight attendants come back for a second round of service, I just shamelessly asked them, can I have two more cups of water? And I got it. And what is the point for me to tell you the story? The point is, the reality and the truth is that once we have tasted something good, we will crave for more. I was so thirsty until I'm going to die. After I tasted that water, water has never tasted that good. And when they come back, offer themselves, of course, I want two more. Right? This is what happened in our passage today, John chapter 6, verses 22 to 58. We'll look at first a problem seeking satisfaction in the physical world. There was a crowd of people who had witnessed the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. After everyone had enough to eat, there were still 12 baskets full of barley loaves. The leftovers were even more than what Jesus had to begin with. So people were astounded and immediately reacted and said that this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And the next day, the crowd did not see Jesus nor the disciples anymore. So they went to Capernaum to search for him. And verse 25, it says that when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? The people were extremely curious about how Jesus crossed over to the other side of the sea because they knew that there was only one boat there and Jesus did not board the boat when the disciples left. As recorded, and you can trace back to verse 22. But what they did not know was Jesus walked across the water, walked on the water, and rescued his disciples from a storm the night before, which was after the miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus, in his heart, knowing the motivation behind their search for him, he answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate some of the loaves and were filled. Jesus knew the actual desire of the crowd searching for him was because they have tasted the wonder of the 5 loaves and 2 fish and they craved for more. They wanted another supernatural spectacle and more free food, perhaps. But to Jesus, although they saw the miracle, but they failed to grasp the significance of that miracle, they missed the point. The crowd came for Jesus simply because he had filled their bellies and they loved it. You know, in the ancient world, securing food was one of the primary concerns of most people. They would spend their whole day trying to just get food. And that was what they do every day. So when they met someone like Jesus who can provide them food for free, of course, you're going to follow him. If someone is going to give you bubble tea every day, will you follow him? Yeah, probably yes. Right? Just like how I crave for the water on the plane that was free, I crave for more, right? But I guess we are living in a different world and different time now as compared to Jesus' time, especially in Singapore where many of us do know what it is like to have all we need to eat each day. If you were to offer me a bread, I think I'm going to ask you first, what kind of bread? Is it sourdough? Right? Although most likely I would say no because I'll go for salad, right? So the reality is not that we worried about whether we have enough food to eat. We have too many options to choose from. And for me, I'm more worried about eating too much. So the question is, when we have enough food to eat every day, when all our needs are being met, does that mean that you are satisfied? Does that mean that you are happy? Recently, I read an old article online that writes, if our society were to rewrite the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, it might sound a little like this. This is what they write, they wrote, blessed are you when you pay off your mortgage and own a piece of Singapore real estate. Blessed are you when you can travel in the front of the plane, business class, first class. Blessed are you when lots of people like your posts and selfies. Blessed are you when you get recognized on street as someone famous. Blessed are you when you get your dream job. Blessed are you when you are a member of an exclusive by invitation only club. And my question for us to think is, do you suppose you will truly be satisfied by having everything that you need and everything that you want? Yes? John Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest Americans, when he was asked by a reporter, how much money is enough? His response was, just a little bit more. Being one of the wealthiest men in the world, would still say just a little bit more. He has everything, he has so much money, but when asked how much money is enough, his answer was still just a little bit more. What does it mean to us? It means that it will never be enough. That's the reality. We will never be truly satisfied if we are to look for satisfaction in this physical world. We will always crave for more. That's our human nature. We will look at the physical world and look at one thing. Ah, if I have this, I would be happy. I would be satisfied. As much as we try to fill our lives and go down every avenue trying to find satisfaction, we will come up short time and again because our pursuit of material things and worldly achievement can never fill the yearning of our souls. There is a God-shaped vacuum, we knew it, in our hearts that cannot be satisfied by created things, but only by our Creator, our God. And therefore, Jesus redirected his audience in verse 27. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And for on him, the Father God has set his seal. This seal, or seal of approval, according to the NIV translation, is probably referring to the moment when the Spirit descended and remained upon Jesus during his baptism. While Jesus was telling his audience the goal of their work is to aim for the food that lasts for eternal life, that is food that does not spoil or perish. But the crowd's focus was still on the nature of the work, and therefore they asked him, what should we do? Therefore they say, what are we to do so that we may accomplish the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So to believe is to have faith. When Jesus said the work of God is to believe the one God has sent, means God requires faith. He requires our faith. So they said to him, what then are you going to do as a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work are you performing? Our fathers at the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. In short, the people here were demanding Jesus to prove his messianic status. Or maybe they were just trying to get him to give them more food. To them, if Jesus is promising to provide something better, that he is superior to Moses, then he had to display an even more dramatic miracle than the manna miracle itself in the wilderness. But of course, Jesus would not yield to their demands because he knew in their hearts their primary interest was to have a political Messiah. As we can trace back to verse 15, it tells us that the people wanted to make Jesus king by force after witnessing the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus shifted the people's focus from Moses to God. He made clear that it was not Moses, but God who gave the manna. In the past, yes, God gave manna from heaven through Moses, but now God is giving the true bread from heaven through the Son that gives life to the world. And here, when I highlight the word world, Jesus revealed that the salvific grace of God is not exclusively for the Jews, but also for the world, meaning referring to the Gentiles. All who believe in him, Jesus said, without distinction, irrespective of their ethnic background, both Jews and Gentiles will experience eternal life. But apparently, the crowd did not understand Jesus' implication that he himself is the bread of life. They were still looking for that ongoing provision of their needs, as was the case with the provision of manna in the wilderness. Then they said to Jesus, Lord, always give us this bread. Therefore, Jesus went on to make his identification explicitly clear with his first I am statement. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry. The one who believes in me will never be thirsty. As I've said earlier in the Gospel of John, there are 7 I am statements. I am the bread of life is the first of them. And the rest of the 6 are this. I am the light of the world. I am the door or gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth and the life, and I am true vine. A few weeks ago, I was catching up with a young adult just to see how he's doing. And he was sharing with me his challenges faced at work and in church. Now, he is not from our church, so don't need to speculate who is this, okay? He told me about how his friendship with the person had gone sour over time. And this person, what the person did to him without the intention of telling me or revealing to me who this person is. But unfortunately, he spilled some beans along with his sharing. I picked up them one by one. Oh, it's a he. Oh, he was a church leader. Oh, he went to Bible college. Then I was like, I think I know this person. So as I was listening to his sharing, I was also scanning through in my brain all the data I have, trying to connect the dots. Then I found a match. Then I said, wait a minute, are you talking about this so-and-so? I'm not going to tell you the name. Then he said, yeah, that's it. In a way, Jesus' I am statements help his audience, as well as us, to connect the dots between the old and the new. In Exodus chapter 3, when God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Then God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am reads as, in Greek, ego emi ho on. And this is from the Old Testament Greek translation, the Septuagint. So when Jesus applied ego emi, the Greek I am, in the New Testament on himself, Jesus is connecting himself to the divine name of God as revealed to Moses in the Old Testament. It signifies Jesus' divinity. He is God. And at the same time, explicitly declared that he himself is the one God has sent. While hunger and thirst are the metaphors Jesus used to describe the human needs. Being hungry and thirsty, they are basic human physical needs. But Jesus using hunger and thirst here too as a metaphor to describe our spiritual needs beyond this physical world. Then verses 36 to 40, but I say to you that you have indeed seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of everything that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. When I was in Turkey, I have visited quite a few of museums, seeing plenty of artifacts from the tumulus excavation. And it is interesting to learn that the ancient people of this side of the world in Turkey were quite similar to the ancient Chinese people. For instance, one of their customs was to place items in the tumuli as grave goods to provide for the deceased needs and status in the afterlife, or to serve as a symbolic house of the soul. It is a notion of the deceased's continued existence in a different realm and ongoing connection to the living through ritual. And recently I had an interesting chat with my aunt. She shared with me, I appreciate that, she shared with me her view and her thoughts about Christian funeral. She said that, wow, I pity the deceased at those Christian funerals. They don't even have a plate of food for the deceased. Don't they get hungry? I was like, according to the Chinese custom and the culture, people do place some deceased favorite items to be buried or cremated together with them. And at the graveyard, people will offer food, flowers, burning joss sticks, and many other things, for the deceased. It is so that the deceased may have enough living on the other side of the world, and so that they can have a bit better life. They believe so. This, regardless of our religion, culture, and ethnicity, I noticed that mankind has always had a longing and yearning for life to continue after our physical death. For the Turkey people, that side of the ancient world of Turkey, until now today, Chinese, or even other races as well. There seems to be a universal desire for eternity. But my question is, who can truly give us that true eternity? For all of us here sitting here as Christians, you will like, do, I know what. It's very familiar to you, but not for the non-Christians. For John 3:16 tells us that we know it very familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus is the one who can give us that eternal life that every human soul yearning for. Eternal means never ending. Eternal life means a life that never ends. It doesn't mean that those who believe in Jesus will not die physically. Rather, it means that they will experience eternal life now through having a relationship with God. And this relationship will not end, will not be broken because of death. And the Bible says, this salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The reason Jesus said, I am the bread of life, the one who comes to me will not be hungry, and the one who believes in me will not be thirsty, is because the spiritual hunger and thirst to know God will be satisfied for those who come to him. And there is no need for them to look for better drink, better food, because Jesus is their all-satisfying treasure. And now, the real question is, what does being satisfied in Jesus mean to you? Because the reality is, many times, even myself, we struggle to say that only Jesus can satisfy. Is Jesus really enough for you? It's hard for us to say because the reality is we don't feel enough. We don't feel that reality that Jesus can truly satisfy us. And we'll come back to this topic later. And the difficulty for us to feel satisfied in Christ becomes an obstacle for us to truly, fully trust and believe in Jesus, in God. So how about Jesus' audience in this passage? What was their obstacle believing in Jesus? Let's look at verses 41 and 42. So then the Jews were complaining about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? These Galilean Jews were angry because they thought they knew a fellow Galilean. Because Jesus stayed in the same area in Capernaum, they took offense at Jesus' claim that he came down from heaven. It didn't make sense to them. How could this be when his family had moved to Capernaum, to Nazareth? You can trace back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. They lived in the same town. They thought they knew all there is to know about Jesus' paternity, but they were actually ignorant about Jesus' virgin birth as well as his true identity. The people then were not like us. We have the Bible, we know it, we read it through, but then they did not know. So friends, as I was like reflecting on these reactions of the Jews when they listened to Jesus, I realized that sharing the gospel, explaining who Jesus is to people, can make people feel uncomfortable. Sometimes people may find the gospel message offensive too, because it constantly challenges their belief system, perhaps also challenging our own belief system. The way we think, our worldviews, values, preconceived assumptions, etc., etc. And this is similar to the Galilean Jews here, who became angry when Jesus claimed to be divine, and when Jesus went on to say that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. This word directly contradicted their law. For the Jews, drinking of blood is forbidden. Deuteronomy chapter 12. But be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is alive, and you must not eat the life with the meat. But actually, even for us, imagine you are a non-Christian. If me, a pastor, tell you, wow, you must eat Jesus' blood, you eat Jesus' meat and drink his blood, you will think I'm crazy. Right? Even some of the young adults, I feel like, oh, my friends actually think that Christians are weird. So how, my question is, how do we then bridge over the Christian weirdness over to the worldview of the other person so that they can understand? Even for us, even for me as a Christian, when I preach this passage, looking at the word, eat my flesh and drink my blood, if we were to take it at face value, it's hard for us to swallow as well. What do you mean? So, it is difficult for us to bridge over God's truth to the people deeply rooted in their own worldview, belief system. It requires wisdom, patience, courage, and time for us to do that. It's hard, but it doesn't mean that it's impossible. Because the reality that we are here, sitting here, worshipping God, being able to understand the gospel, being able to know God, we know that it's possible because that's God's work. It's not our work. So while the Jews continue to grumble, Jesus answered and said to them, "Stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes has eternal life." And then in verses 48 to 50, Jesus once again contrasted the Old Testament manner with him as the bread of heaven and developing a further aspect of contrast. That is the manna in the wilderness, though it was heaven sent and useful to sustain their lives, the Israelites' life, but it couldn't grant eternal life. And we look at verse 49, it says that the fathers ate the manna and they died. So by contrast, Jesus is the bread that comes down from heaven such that if anyone eats this bread, eternal life is a assured result. Again, this does not mean that when we believe in Jesus, we will not experience physical death. Rather, eternal life means being in a relationship with God, and this relationship will not be broken because of death. It will not end after our physical death. And verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down of heaven. If anyone eats from this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world also is my flesh." Jesus here is talking about giving his flesh, which is his body, for the life of the world here. He is alluding to his own death on the cross. However, the people were still perplexed about what Jesus has just said. They took it literally, thinking that he was suggesting some form of cannibalism. They began to argue sharply among them. They said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. And the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. The one who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. So come back to the question. What did Jesus mean when he said, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood? Is it eating his flesh literally for real or metaphorically? Of course, Jesus is not advocating cannibalism, literally eating his physical body. Of course not. He did not suggest cannibalism. And eating his flesh and drink his blood here do not refer to the bread and the cup of the Holy Communion as well. How do we know that? This is when we put verses 47 and 51 together in parallelism. In this context, we see that when Jesus speaks of eating, he is actually referring to believing. The one who believes has eternal life. If anyone eats from this bread, he will live forever. So the outcome of both verses talking about the same thing, but there are two ways of saying it. One is the one who believes. The other one is the one who eats. So to Jesus, what he says here is eating is believing. Eating is Jesus' metaphor for believing in him by faith. Just as the physical bread sustains our physical lives and satisfies our physical hunger, Jesus, the bread of life, sustains our spiritual lives and satisfies our spiritual hunger. Jesus is calling us to respond in faith so that we may receive this gift of life, which physical food cannot provide. Eating is believing. To receive this blessing of eternal life, we must believe in him. So friends, if you happen to be here this morning and you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, to accept him as your personal savior, personal Lord and Savior, will you make a decision to follow him today, to accept him into your life today? And for the rest of us here who have been Christians many years, when Jesus refers himself as the true fruit, true food and true drink, he meant that he is the source of our true satisfaction. Believe in him is the only way that can satisfy our hunger and thirst for God. But what does it look like? And what does it mean to you? What does being satisfied in Christ look like? Does it mean that we always humming hymns, very happy, very cheerful, always thinking godly thoughts every moment? No, this is not. Being satisfied in Jesus is to have that absolute assurance that we belong to God and God belongs to us. Being satisfied in Jesus means that we have that absolute assurance that we belong to God and God belongs to us. This assurance gives us a deep sense of belonging. We are his beloved children and nothing can separate us from this love, not even death. This gives us a profound sense of security, knowing we are loved and accepted. God also gives us meaning and purpose of life, which gives us the significance of our being. In Christ, God meets the deepest need of our soul. The things that we do, we have been searching for a sense of belonging, searching for a sense of security, searching for a sense of significance. In Christ, God met this all. Which material things in this world cannot? So when I was reflecting on what does it mean, what does it look like being satisfied in Christ, I was reminded of this song composed by a lecturer in SBC, and the lyrics, the title of the song is Children of God, How Blessed You Are. The lyrics go, in times of stress, still be at peace. In busy life, rest and release. In times of failure, joy is found. In persecution, strength abounds. Children of God, how blessed you are. In times of despair, your hope sustains. In loneliness, his love remains. In times of struggle, still a way out. in times of death, life evermore. Children of God, how blessed you are. Friends, being satisfied in Christ does not mean that our lives will be so smooth sailing. It does not mean that we do not have problems, do not have challenges. We have everything that we want. We have everything that we need. We do not have any issues. Being satisfied in Christ means that even when we face hardships in life, when we go through suffering in deep water, we know that God is with us and He is ours. We are His. And because of this, we can resolve to say that all these challenges and hardships we face in our life is nothing in comparison to having Jesus in our life. And this echoes what Paul meant when he said, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. We can be content in Christ because He is the bread of our lives. He is the one who sustains us in our everyday life. He said, I'm the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry. The one who believes in me will never be thirsty. To eat is to believe, and Jesus just using this ordinary bread as a metaphor to tell us a profound spiritual mystery. And guess what? Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Do you know the meaning of Bethlehem? The Hebrew meaning of Bethlehem is house of bread. Jesus is not just a loaf of ordinary bread. For our relationship with Him will not only sustain us right now in this life, but also into eternity. And my question is, if you can trust Him with your eternity, what more? Isn't it? Shouldn't you can trust Him with this life more? Do you trust and believe that He is the source of your true satisfaction right now, in your life right now? How will you choose to celebrate Christmas this year? Are you willing to eat the bread that Jesus offers to receive and believe in Him? And for those who have been Christian many years, how are you going to renew your faith in Jesus, continue to trust Him as the bread of your life, and seek your deepest satisfaction in Him and Him alone? Let us take some moment to reflect and respond to God. What does Jesus as the bread of life mean to you? Would Jesus be enough to satisfy you?
Church, let us stand and we sing the song in response.